If you have a Bible today, open it up to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to be opening God's Word, and He's going to be speaking very powerfully to us. Maybe you caught the theme this morning, freedom and slavery. That there is a large, large number of people still enslaved to the things of the world, to the flesh, and they're carrying that around. And it keeps them, it's kind of like a wall that keeps them from the amazing, beautiful grace that's offered through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about that in depth today. Hey, when I was 18 years old, I had a pretty significant incident happen to me, an accident, actually. I was, footnote, by the way, don't ever start a barbecue with a duplicator fluid. Duplicator fluid is a highly flammable fluid that you put in copy machines. I don't know if they still do that today. This is a long time ago. But it's very flammable. It's not really good for barbecues. It actually lights really well. Works great. I was elected to do the barbecue at a company picnic one day, and I had poured this duplicator fluid. Obviously, we didn't have any lighter fluid, so somebody said, hey, use this. It burns great. Oh, okay. So pour it all over the coals, and man, boom, thing works great, right? As you guys, maybe you normally do, you take off for a couple minutes, and you come back, and you're like, you want to make sure those things didn't go out, right? They looked like they went out to me. But what I didn't know is a chemical fire burns clear. I didn't know that there was a nice little hot raging fire going on there. Looked like it went out. So you get the picture. I took the can, squirted it on there, and the next thing I knew, actually, I don't remember any of it. Can exploded in my hand, caught me on fire. If my friend hadn't been walking by at that moment, I probably would have died because it was a pretty big explosion. I ended up in a burn unit in Richmond, San Pablo area, called Brookside Hospital, and I began a journey of recovery that was pretty intense. I was in there for 9 weeks, and I talked to my mom at length this week and to make sure I got the details straight. And she said, you know, I remember when the doctor, you know, assessed the situation, and he came to us and he said, you know what, he's going to live, but this is going to be a long, difficult, painful process. And let me just say this. He was being completely honest. It's going to get worse before it gets better. You know what he meant by that? He knew that when a person gets burned, that in order for them to heal, they're going to have skin graft operations. I don't know if you know what that means, but what has to happen is there's the burned tissue still left over from the explosion all over my body. And before they can graft new, live, perfect, pure skin over the top of my wound, you guessed it. They were going to have to remove the burnt, dead, infected tissue or skin. Or guess what? It wouldn't take. So in order for me to walk again or even live again, because if that other tissue wasn't removed, I could have died. In order for me to walk or live again, I was going to have to go through a process of removing the old and having the new grafted on, or I wasn't going to make it. That illustration is a great way for us to think about what God wants to do in our hearts when we become Christians. I think for me, and maybe for a lot of us, maybe we were under the illusion, or maybe it was based on how we were Christ was presented to us that, hey, come to Jesus, man, and everything's going to be great, right? Give your life to Jesus, and it's going to prosperity, your life will be great, everything will be easy. Well, yeah, that's part of the story. But maybe you've experienced what I've experienced. There's a lot of pain, and sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Because God wants to take us on a process of removing things that need to go. This is after we get saved. It's not a salvation issue. Once we accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Him and Him alone, we can have access to God the Father and that we can be saved and have salvation. We can go to heaven. We can be with Him for eternity if we place our faith in what Jesus did on that cross. It really has nothing to do with us. He did it all. And if we put our faith in Him, we come into a relationship with God here and forever. Amen? But don't you agree that that is only the beginning of the process that happens? Yes, there's joy. Yes, there's amazing peace. Yes, there's happiness and bliss and all of that stuff. But you know what? Sometimes it gets worse and it's painful before you experience that. Why? Because wherever we were when we got saved, wherever we were when we came into that relationship with God, we're bringing issues into the relationship. What issues? Worldview, our culture, our mindset, the way we think, our belief system, what we believe in. We bring all that into this relationship. And God knows that. And even though we're secure and safe in our hearts and we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God wants to take us through a process where He renews our mind and He takes off all of that old, I call it stinking thinking, because it's destructive and damaging. And He wants to renew, or a transformation is what actually God wants to do. Actually transform our minds to think like He thinks. And you may think, Matt, you know, that sounds like brainwashing to me. You know what it is to me? Unbrainwashing. We are brainwashed by the culture we live in, maybe by the way we were raised, maybe by our worldview, what we believe in. We get brainwashed. And God wants to free us from that and cleanse our minds so that we can think truthfully, healthy. Amen? There is a mindset in our culture that's very powerful. It goes something like this. You have to perform to be accepted. You see it everywhere. It's a performance-based culture. We are born and raised. I'm a little league coach. I know all about performance. I want them to, you know, I'm out there just going crazy. We got to win. And they, oh, we're not keeping score. Yeah, right. We're not keeping score. There is a statistic for just about everything a human being could possibly do. And now with the internet and newspapers, we can see these statistics and look on a graph to see how we're doing. There is an award show for just about every possible talent a human being could possibly have. And everyone's biting to win the award. Do you ever get the feeling that your life is an American Idol decision show? A results show? And your happiness is dependent on whether or not you get voted off. Funny, but scary. Because if you bring that mindset into the church, if you bring that mindset that I have to perform to be accepted, to give me the right to be here, so that I don't get voted out, it'd be very, very damaging. And very, very addicting. How does this happen? This isn't anything new. There's a church in Galatia. We are studying the book of Galatians in the college group, in depth, verse by verse. And one of the first things we do is we get the context right. Because before you can look at a paragraph, a passage, or a verse, if you don't understand the context in which it's presented, you could get a skewed understanding of what God is trying to say. You could get a misinterpretation. And if you take a misinterpreted scripture and you try to apply it to your life, guess what happens? It could be led down a road that you don't want to go, and God doesn't want you to go. This church in Galatia, Paul started this church. It's an area. Galatia is an area, a region, and he started a number of churches there. Man, when Paul got a hold of the gospel, he was the most legalistic, performance-driven one of them all. And when God got a hold of Paul and humbled him, it was the greatest thing he'd ever heard. And he couldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus. And he went on. He was the most religious, legalistic guy on the block. That was all gone. He understood that it was all about God. It was all about Jesus. He understood that what he had done to people in the name of religion, he understood that he had hurt people. And that all got forgiven, and that all came out with God. And he went on a mission after mission after mission, establishing churches, teaching people. Jesus brings freedom. Religion and legalistic law brings slavery. God wants you to be free. And people were hearing it. They were getting saved. But you know what else was happening? There were people following Paul who weren't quite buying the story. The legalistic bunch. In the Bible, they call them Judaizers. And as Paul was establishing these churches and preaching the gospel, which is the good news, which is that we are free, free from the tyranny of having to perform for God. Amen. We are free from that. That God did everything we needed to do, or everything that needed to be done, so that we could come into a relationship with Him, and it wasn't about our performance. Great news. And people were just like, oh, this is changing. The Holy Spirit would come in to live in them. Their lives were changing. Until somebody came along with the Jesus Plus message. They were called Judaizers. They were Jews who were offended at the grace of God. They were offended that the message said, you know, there's nothing you can do. They were offended by that. It irritated them. What do you mean there's nothing I can do? Do you know how many years I've spent perfecting my religion? Do you know how long it's taken me to get this pose down? Do you know how much money I've spent on robes so everyone can see how religious I am? They were hot. So they followed Paul around and they poisoned the minds of the people. And started preaching a different gospel. It wasn't a gospel at all. It wasn't good news. It went something like this. It was Jesus plus, in their day, it was circumcision. Circumcision was a Jew's identity. It was an outward appearance it was like a badge of honor. It was a beautiful thing. It was an amazing thing. It was instituted by God all the way back in Abraham's days. It was the thing that set a Jew apart. That he could say, I am accepted by God. I've been circumcised. It's a big deal to a Jew. And here comes Paul saying, that doesn't matter anymore. It's just about Jesus. No. These Judaizers would come blowing through town and say, no, you need Jesus, good, fine, whatever, but you need to be circumcised. So these Gentile, these non-Jewish people who came to the Lord are like, what? I don't want to do that. So they got sucked into this. Apparently these guys were pretty intimidating. That's all it takes sometimes. An intimidating person and a weak mind that has not been transformed. And they bought it. Paul heard about it, and he wrote the letter of Galatians to the churches in Galatia. You know what? The context here, he's hot. He is not happy. Read through that thing. You hear things like Paul's all, I feel like I've wasted my time with you. How could you possibly do this? There are more ominous scriptures in the book of Galatians that make a Christian just shudder in their steps. And I challenge you to read that thing in the right context. Paul says things like, what are you thinking? How could you have started with the Spirit? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He rose from the dead. You accepted Him. How could you start with a Spirit-filled life, watching God do miracles, had nothing to do with your performance, nothing to do with what you signed up for, nothing. How could you go from that to now trying to achieve your goal by human effort? Scary, isn't it? How could they do that? It culminates in chapter 5, and I want to read for you, starting in verse 1, in this letter. Paul says, I could just see him just standing here going, everybody, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not go back to your old way of thinking. Do not go back to people-pleasing, approval-seeking, performance-based religion. You've been set free from that. You don't need to perform to impress God. Trust me. What happens if you do? Look at verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised. Did this really have anything to do with the actual act of circumcision? I think it did, but it had more to do with what was going on underneath that. This was something a human being could do. This is what the Galatians could do. Look at me. I'm doing something for God. Look at me. Performance-based religious acts that draw attention to us. Paul says, mark my words, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Let that one sink in for a minute. Because it's so easy to slip into performance. And when we do, Christ has no value. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be, here it is right here. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You who are trying to perform, you who are trying to, your acts and your deeds and your service and your serving and all of that, if you're hiding behind that or if you're banking on that to either get you into heaven or impress God, you have fallen away from grace. It's serious. How could this happen? I know how it could happen because it happened to me. I know exactly how this happens. Maybe you do too. People, when I showed up at this church 14 years ago and I heard that God forgives sins, that was the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. I was 33 years old. And let's just say I didn't lead a very Christian life, okay? I was the guy who was inventing new sins that had never been invented before. I showed up here. My first exposure here was through an AA meeting. That should give you some indication of where I was at in my life. But I knew I was dying. And then I got here and I heard the gospel from this pulpit right here. I heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for me, that he would forgive me of every single sin in my life. And man, that was awesome. The God's spirit started working in me. I had feelings I'd never felt before. I had joy that I can't even begin to tell you. I had a peace that transcended all understanding, and it lasted for a couple of months. Because what I brought into the relationship was a mindset of performance. I'd had it my whole life. I don't even want to get into where that came from. I was the biggest people-pleasing, approval-seeking guy in the world, and I brought that into the church. And you know what happened to me? I started looking around at everybody, and everybody's looked pretty darn busy to me. Everybody was doing something. And it didn't take long for me to realize I need to be doing something too. And instead of taking the time that it needs to let God's Holy Spirit begin the process of transformation, of renewing my mind, instead of submitting myself to that process, I jumped right in, 2 feet right off the board. I think at one point I was like serving in 8, 9, 10 different ministries, and you know the story. I started getting tired, man. I'm carrying these things around like yokes of slavery. On the radio, I'd hear a message about witnessing. You know, I need to be, if I'm not sharing my faith with 10 people this week, I'm not a very good Christian or something. They didn't say that, but that's what I got. Nobody said that. Sharing my faith with other people is a beautiful thing when it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sharing my faith is not a beautiful thing when it's done under the yoke of slavery that I have to do this. See, you know what I kept hearing? I have to do this. I have to do this or I won't get accepted. I have to do this or I'm going to get voted off. You know what I mean? So Bible reading and quiet time and care group leading and all these other things that are just beautiful expressions of God's grace and opportunities to experience Him became yokes of slavery to me. And man, I got tired. Is anybody tired in here? I got tired. I got to the point, but I got to tell you, I loved Jesus. What little of Him I was experiencing. I knew I was saved. I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that. But man, the spiritual warfare and the battle with the flesh and all that stuff was just taking me down. And I got very, very, very tired. But I didn't want to cop out. I didn't want to leave because I knew that Jesus had the answers. I knew that it was right. And I knew I was in the right place. So I at desperation, I cried out to God. God, you got to help me, man. I'm dying here. These mindsets, you know, this performance thing is just like eating away at me. You need to scrape it away. You need to remove it, man, so that that new truth, that pure skin, that life that gives real life, that Holy Spirit can come in and just refresh me and bring me freedom. God, you got to do something. And he did. He did. I think I was at the point where I was totally broken. I'd performed more than I could possibly do. I was at the end of performance. I was done. At least before, as an alcoholic, I could go hide in an alcoholic stupor. The problem would still be there, but at least I could numb the pain. With my religious addiction, which is what it was, there was no escape, only more performance. And I had reached my bottom. Thank God that I was in a place like this that reaches out and understands these types of things and provides godly men and women that will come alongside and work with you, and God works through them to help that process that we need to go through. I'll tell you, it's painful. I basically gave the right of influence over to some mentors, and I said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Now, obviously, I needed to trust them, right? They were godly men. And they challenged my way of thinking. They challenged me. They said, Matt, were you doing that for you or for God? I mean, they were asking me questions at this level. And as it came out, guess what? It was all about me. It was all about me. That's hard to do. Paul says, why? Why would you go back? Well, you know why? It's easier. It's easier to say, I don't want dead skin scraped off of my body. It's very painful. You know what they had to do? It was called the whirlpool in the hospital to get the dead skin off of my legs. Every single day, before they could put the new skin on, every single day I would be wheeled in there and lowered into this whirlpool that had this special solution and the bubbles going around. And in that process, the dead skin would fall off. You know what? The whirlpool felt fine. Problem was coming out of the whirlpool. Because the moment they lifted me out and the air hit my exposed skin, it was pain like you could not even imagine. And I had the loving care of doctors and nurses that were there. They would time it. They'd see if they could break their record to see how fast they could dry off my legs and rewrap them, because they knew in my screams that it was very painful. And they were there. Did they love me? Yes, they loved me. Why would they put me through that? Because they knew I wanted to walk again. The people that I submitted to loved me. Why would they ask me these questions? Why would they try to expose things about me? Because they love me and they want to see me grow spiritually. And I had to admit, it's about me. I had to admit that. And as I did, one by one, they would fall off. Yes, God, that's true. That was for my glory, not yours. Yes, God, that's true. I don't want to do that anymore. And one by one, I began to get free. How did God do this? How does this work? Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, live by the Spirit. Look at verses 16 through 18. Some of the best stuff I've ever read. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not be tempted to exalt yourself. You will not be tempted to let self take over. You will not be tempted to try to do things for your own glory. Live by the Spirit. What does that word mean, live by the Spirit? Isn't that the million-dollar question here today? Haven't you guys asked that? Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. Just tell me how to have the Spirit. Is there a pill I can take? Is there just how does he work? How does it get in there? I've asked that. How does the Holy Spirit work through us? The first thing we need to understand is this is a relationship, a love relationship. It's not based on performance. I'll never forget the first time I believed that my wife loved me. Because up to that, it was performance. Come on, guys. All right? It's performance. And when I believed, when she said, I love you, and I believed it, I felt in my heart that I didn't need to perform anymore. That no matter what, she wouldn't leave me. I was safe. I was secure. And you ask her after 10 and a half years, she'd be like, I'd like to get a little of performance back. Do you know the feeling I'm talking about? Knowing that you're loved. Knowing that you're safe in a relationship. And then even if you mess up, even if you blow it, they're not going to leave. And many, many of you today have been in a relationship and somebody has left because of your performance. I can tell you that's not God. He will never leave. He will never leave. Because that relationship with him is not based on performance. It's a love relationship. Can you imagine my wife after her 10-year anniversary if I said, honey, the only reason why I'm here is because of some vows that I made at my wedding, and I just feel it's my duty to love you, so I've been doing my duty for the last 10 years. How do you think she would feel about that? Not very good. How do you think God feels when we move into that relationship with him? And we're only here at the church so we can do these things for God so that he will love us. He's like, that's why you're here? That's why you're here? I thought we were in this loving, intimate relationship. You know what the best definition, shortest definition of intimacy I've ever known? To know and be known. And God has given us everything we need to know him and be known by him. Anyway, for me, prayer took on a whole new meaning. My prayers were not just about God, please help me be a better preacher. God, because that was all about me, right? So here I'm taking a beautiful thing and it becomes a yoke of slavery. But when my prayer shifted to God, is there anything you want to tell me about me today? You can tell me because I know you love me. Yeah, what are you doing down there 5 nights a week? Got a family, Matt. What are you doing down there? Glorifying you? Really? How about glorifying me at home, man? God, is there anything you want to say to me? God, tell me about you. Who are you? Show me who you are. Show me in a flower. Show me in a cloud. Show me in a movie. Show me whatever. Reveal yourself to me. Intimacy is to know and be known. And God knows we need this. Man, he places his Holy Spirit inside of us. Do you realize what we have is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And that Holy Spirit's just hanging out in there waiting and longing for this intimacy to know him and be known by him. And he gives us this amazing gift of prayer that we can have this relationship with God at an intimate level. And he gives us his word. This is where it gets tough, man. This is like coming out of the whirlpool right here. You put your Bible in your lap and you say, God, is there anything you want to tell me today? And you open that thing up. And he will speak through his word. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that word cuts like a knife, man. It moves, it separates, it cuts away the mindsets, the belief systems, all the things that we brought into the relationship. It severs them, it cuts them away so that we can have a fresh perspective, a fresh graph, so that it takes life and gives us power to walk. Amen? Bible reading isn't a chore to me now. Bible reading is one of the most beautiful things. Quiet time isn't like, I got to get up at 5 or somebody's going to think I'm a bad. It's not about that. You got to pull me out of there now. I can't wait to get into this relationship with God. You know why? Because I've tasted freedom. I was tired. And I tasted freedom. And I'm not going back. I was talking to my mom. I don't even remember this, but she said about halfway through the ordeal in the hospital, probably just came out of the whirlpool again, just sitting there or whatever. I was looking out the window, and she said that I said, you know, once I can walk again, I'm going to walk over to that window and I'm going to jump out. So she said, Because it's hard. The word repentance, you know what that literally means? To change your mind. You know how hard it is to change a worldview? You know how hard it is to change a mindset? You know how hard it is to change something that you've been thinking and living and hiding behind for I don't know how many years? It's hard. God can do it. If we submit and admit, if we confess and repent, if we say, yes, God, you're right, that was all about me. Oh, that's hard to do. But when we do it, we get an immediate release. And you know how many times through this process I've wanted to just jump out the window, especially as a pastor, because it's hard. Because sometimes I feel like I gotta perform at a higher level than everybody else, and God has to keep reminding me, Matt, you're just like everybody else, man. Remember how you got here? Don't forget that. I love you. Keep having faith in what I'm going to do with you. If you're tempted to jump out the window of your faith, man, to jump out the window, don't. What a waste. A couple weeks later, man, I kept with it. They finally got the grafts on. Thank God they took. And the first day I got a chance to walk, I wanted my mom, who was there every single day for 9 weeks, I wanted my mom to be the first one to see me walk. So I got my little walker. I got out of the bed. I made her go outside the room. She didn't know what was going on. I come walking out the room with my little walker. I'm walking about this fast, right? And I turn the corner, and there's my mom, and there's joy in her face. And it's like this, you can imagine the scene, right? If I would have jumped out the window or just like checked out at that point, when I was looking out the window earlier, what would I miss in my life? I wouldn't be standing here today. What awesome things would I miss? And I just want to say and end with this. The temptation when God wants to renew our mind is to resist, rebel, or just check out completely. What will you miss today if you do that? You'll miss the freedom of being in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll miss the joy of witnessing to your friends instead of the burden. You'll miss the amazing experience of having a time with God every day where you get into His Word and you're transformed and you're applying it to you. You'll miss all of that. Don't check out. Amen. God, I want to thank you today for what you've done in my life and in the lives of so many others. God, I just want to pray in here this morning. I don't know how many Galatians there are in here. I don't know how many Judaizers there are in here. And I don't know how many people that are free in here. But I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would convict every person where they are. God, if there's somebody here that maybe been hurt by a religious person, a legalist, God, I pray that they would understand that's not about you. That's not what you're about. You want to have a love relationship, not a legalistic religion. You want to come in and actually dwell with us. God, wherever people are at in here, God, I just pray that you would meet them where they are, that you would open up their hearts so they could hear the true gospel, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.